ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5 as we continue to hit the highlights through the book of Isaiah. I want to read 7 verses in Isaiah 5, and then I want to immediately follow that with the last verse in Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and then the last verse in chapter 7, immediately following that, and I certainly beg for your prayers. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Let me just interrupt to say, here's a parable of the Old Testament church, speaking of the Old Testament church as a vineyard. Okay? My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And that's a bad thing, the wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. In other words, the man that planted the vineyard, God, is saying, okay, I call on you to witness and make a judgment between me and the vineyard. Verse 4, Isaiah 5. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. As we would say, what's up with that? I did all this in order that it bring forth grapes, and instead it brought forth these little bitty, bitter, sour, wild grapes. Isn't this interesting? And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now remember, he's speaking of Jerusalem, the Old Testament church there. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. Notice that, digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So there, that's how I know he's speaking of the Old Testament church. He tells me in verse 7. You'll see that right there. The vineyard is the house of Israel. The plant is the men of Judah. And he looked for judgment. God, he planted the church there. He planted the Old Testament church, and he looked for them to bring forth judgment. But behold, oppression. Rather than the men of Judah and Israel bringing forth judgment, they brought forth oppression. This is depressing, isn't it? And behold, oppression. For righteousness, the Lord looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now, in order to keep from being so depressed we can't hold our heads up, turn to chapter 7, the last verse. Remember, he's talking about a fruitful hill, the hill of a vineyard. The last verse of chapter 7 now, and boy, do I need your prayers. And on all hills, think vineyard, think hills, vineyards. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock. In other words, kept, tended, weeded, hoed, digged with the mattock. On all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. That's good news. On all the hills that are digged with the mattock, There shall not come there the fear of the briars and the thorns that are taking over this other vineyard over here. On all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen. And oxen in the scripture are a beautiful picture of the minister of the gospel. This hill is supposed to be for the sending forth of the ministers of God to preach his word, and for the treading of lesser cattle, and that is sheep. This is a place where sheep can come and get their food. Now that's a tremendous passage, and I am not even able to explain it like I'd like to be, but here's what I'm going to try to do. I want us to look at what he says about the Old Testament and then compare it to us in the New Testament. Alrighty. Verse 2, he says he fenced it. And remember, the vineyard is the church. The vineyard is, in this case, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, the men of Judah, God's children. They are the vineyard. And look what God did for the Old Testament church. I'm going to use the term the Old Testament church, and then later we'll consider the New Testament church. And I have a right to do that. Stephen, when he preached, talked about the church in the wilderness. So what God did, he brought his people out of Egyptian bondage. Think about everything he did for them. They were in Egypt in bondage. He brought them out with a mighty hand. Say amen. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have to do that, but they did. What did God do the whole time that they were wandering in the wilderness? A bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious sinners. What did God do for them? Took care of them. Fed them manna. Their clothes didn't even wear out. Every time I think about that, I think, what did the women in Israel say? I haven't got a thing to wear because their clothes weren't wearing out. But anyway, I know I'll suffer for that. I shouldn't say that. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out the whole time, the 40 years in the wilderness. No need to go to belts. Why am I saying that? I have no idea. And then God brought them to the Jordan River, put Joshua in charge, and ran the enemy out of the nation of Israel. Gave them the land, fought their battles for them. Then he gave them the city of Jerusalem, told them exactly how to worship God. Didn't he do that? Gave them the temple through Solomon, told them exactly how to worship God. God told them exactly what they were supposed to do. Did he not? He fenced it, gathered out the stones, planted a choice vine, built a tower, built a wine press, looked that it would bring forth grapes. God did everything for them. Verse 3 says, what else could I have done? God did everything necessary for them in order that they, the Old Testament church, would be fruitful in his service. That they would bring forth grapes. It sounds to me like God planted the vine. The Old Testament church went to all this trouble, if I can use the term, right? All that God did for them, did everything for them, cleared it out, dug it out, planted it. And every time I think about this, I think about Brother Harold's garden, how it's so beautiful. He works at it. Planted the vine, did all of that. And then I ask you, did God have a right to expect a return on his investment? Did he not? Look at the trouble God went to get the Old Testament church planted in the land of Canaan. And he looked that it would bring forth grapes. And what did it bring forth? Not the good, cultured, sweet grapes, but this little crab vine that brought forth bitter grapes. So when it says it brought forth wild grapes, that is not a good thing. The Lord is not pleased. It is not bringing forth the fruit that the Lord intended for it to bring forth. Okay. I ask you, if the Old Testament church here, pictured by the vineyard, is not bringing forth the kind of fruit that God would have it bring forth, if it's not bringing forth good fruit, but it's bringing forth bad fruit, I want to ask you, is it God's fault? Is it God's fault? Absolutely not. He's done everything necessary for this vineyard to bring forth good fruit. Now, here's what I was thinking about. How many times have you heard someone say, a good workman, someone who's good at building houses or good at whatever, we plan our work, and then we work our plan. Y'all ever heard that? We plan the work, and then we work the plan. And of course, sometimes you have to make adjustments on that. You know what I think happened here with the Old Testament church? God planned their work. They did not work God's plan. And as a result of that, they were bringing forth the kind of fruit the Lord did not originally intend. That's very depressing, but there's no doubt about it. All right, and then in verses 3 and 4 is when he says, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, I pray you, judge betwixt me and my vineyard. The Lord is saying, okay, you ought to be able to even think about it long enough to realize who's in the wrong here. What could more have been done? He's asking the people themselves to realize that. What more could have been done? The Lord did everything for them to be able to do it. They just didn't work God's plan. And we've talked over and over down through the weeks in Bible study and even here on Sundays about how the church, how the Old Testament church, the Israelites, the Jews, departed away from what God originally gave them. Added a bunch of man-made stuff. Right? Added a bunch of man-made rules, came up with their own stuff that they added to the rules God gave them. God gave them the original plan. We call it the ceremonial law of how he expected them to do the offerings and all of that. God gave them the ceremonial law, told them exactly what they were supposed to do. He had his plan for their work, but they didn't work his plan. They added their own man-made stuff. Does that not kind of make you realize, at least to some degree, how dangerous it is for us to add to God's plan? I love the fact, I need your prayer so bad, I love the fact that when the Lord, before time began, before he created anything, God planned the salvation of his people. Can you say amen to that? God planned their salvation before the foundation of the world. He came up with that plan. We call it the covenant of grace. And I love the fact that the Lord had the perfect plan that would work for every one of them and get every one of them and lose none of them to such a degree that he didn't have to have a backup plan. Aren't you glad of that? God's work is perfect. His plan was perfect. He didn't have to have a backup plan. He's going to get them all. He's not going to lose any of them. Well, can I say that the plan that the Lord gave the Old Testament church for their Old Testament way of worship was perfect too? They shouldn't have added anything to it. They should have just worked God's plan. But they didn't do it. He tells them to hasten on here, verses 5 and 6, what's going to happen to them. It's very depressing to think about it. He tells them, I'm going to take away the hedge. Did you know, in a church, one reason why, if you're not a member of the church, you need to be. Here's one reason. I know that's a bold statement, but here's why. There's a hedge around the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know that? There's a protection. There's a hedge. There's a wall. He says, I built a tower. I put a hedge around it. There is protection being in the church. Let me tell you what part of that protection is. There's just strength in numbers. You know, it's easier. Is it not easier? Is it not easier to follow the Lord when you've got somebody beside you? Is it not easier to follow the Lord? And sometimes when the going gets tough and it gets hard to do that, is it not easier when you've got somebody, your brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging you and strengthening you and praying for you? Isn't that great? Just giving you words of exhortation. I tell you right now, there's good sound reason to be part of the local church because there's a hedge around it. The Lord says, look, what I'm going to do, I'm going to break down the hedge. And the vineyard's going to be eaten up. Wall's going to be broken down. I'm going to lay it waste. And let me tell you, that's exactly what happened to the Old Testament church. And when it came to full fulfillment, my brothers and sisters, that Isaiah is writing about, the Old Testament church, it came to fulfillment in the Babylonian captivity. Remember, he sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army down there, and it completely leveled the city of Jerusalem, destroyed it, took the people captive, and they stayed down there for 70 years. Y'all remember that? Because they did not heed the warning that God gave them here through the prophet Isaiah. That's very depressing, isn't it, to think about? It's a solemn warning that we're getting here about the vineyard. And then he tells us in verse 7 that exactly what's going on, he says, this vineyard is an illustration, it's a parable, it's a picture, whatever you want to say, of the Old Testament church and what was going on in Isaiah's day. Now, in order to raise your spirits, let's read chapter 7, verse 25, before I make the parable jump to light speed, the New Testament. And all hills that shall be digged with the mattock. By the way, that sounds like work to me. I've never liked gardening much. Brother Harold's so good at gardening, it embarrasses me. That's Isaiah 7:25. I've never liked it much. You want to know why I've never liked it? It's work. Why are you laughing? Hannah's laughing. It's work. Amen. On all the hills that'll be digged with the mattock. How many of you particularly like swinging a mattock? Well, Jeannie says she does. Okay. Thank God for Jeannie. Well, I'm no good at gardening because it's work. You know, and then you got to get out there. Not only you can't, and by the way, to garden, you can't get out there once. Brother Harold has the prettiest garden probably in Russellville. You know why? He's out there. He's not afraid of work. That makes me think of the old saying by the lazy man that says, I'm not afraid of work either. I'll lay down and go to sleep right beside it. That's me. That's not Brother Harold, though. Brother Harold's willing to get out there. On all hills, all vineyards, that shall be digged with a mattock. There shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. You know what the Old Testament people should have been doing instead of what they were doing? They should have been using God's word that was given them. They should have been paying strict and close attention to the rules that God gave them, paying strict and close attention to the way God planned their work, and not letting anything else enter in to interfere with that. They needed to be weeding, using that mattock to keep the weeds out, keep the vines out, keep the briars out. By the way, how much do you have to do for briars and thorns and weeds and grass to take over? What do you have to do? Nothing. That's what you got to do in order for it to get grown over. Nothing's all you got to do. That's why I'm no good at gardening. Too stinking lazy. You know what? I wasn't going to do this, but hold your finger there and back up to Proverbs chapter 24. Let's read in Proverbs 24, and then I want to talk to you about the New Testament, because this parable about the Old Testament church applies to the New Testament church just as well. Look in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. Remember that hymn, Here in the Vineyard? I thought about us singing it today. Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor. That hymn shows you that people have known for years and years and years that a vineyard is a picture or a type or a beautiful illustration of a local church. You are God's vineyard. Point and remove. You are the plant that God planted. I'll say more about that in just a minute. I went by the field, verse 30, Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the slothful. That's Gary Harvey, not Harold Stumbo. Laura's laughing. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Woo! Truth hurts. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, now he's got a vineyard, and lo and behold, it was all grown over with thorns. Well, What else would you expect from a slothful, lazy man like Gary Harvey? And nettles had covered the face thereof. You know, you don't have to plant nettles. You don't have to get out there and sow them. Or you know. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. This man had not even kept the wall up. He's slothful. Then I saw and considered it well. That is, Solomon looked at this and he got a lesson from it. My sons are sick and tired of me making a lesson out of everything, but Solomon was good at that. He saw this vineyard grown up by the man who was too lazy to work it. And he saw it and he considered it well and he received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This man was too lazy to keep his vineyard, and it got grown up with all manner of bad stuff. It was not producing fruit. Y'all see what I'm saying? He's like Gary Harvey, too lazy to work it. On all hills that shall be digged with a mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. A vineyard is like any other garden. It has to be worked. Amen? And it has to be worked all the time. In fact, you know, I bet your brother Harold, I'm not meaning to embarrass him, but I bet you he's out there working his garden when it doesn't look like it needs working, to keep it from getting to where it needs working. Amen? A vineyard's got to be worked to keep the vines and the thorns and stuff out. You got to keep the wall built up or it'll fall down. This, by the way, I mean, it's just the way things are. If you leave things alone, they don't. One of the rules, the laws of nature, here it is. This is, by the way, the second law of thermodynamics, put in normal language. Things fall apart. They don't fall together. Amen? The idea that the universe just by nature fell together is ridiculous, even by scientific law. But anyway, but things fall apart. Your house will fall apart if you don't keep it up. Amen? Won't it? One of the lessons I had to learn was to keep a vehicle serviced. You got to keep a vehicle serviced or it'll fall apart. Becky's sneezing. Isn't that interesting? You got to keep a vehicle serviced or it'll fall apart. Yesterday I got a compliment on how good looking my truck is. I was really proud. My truck is an 06. I kept it up. I learned part of that from Brother Harold. I got it washed and looking good. You know, but if I didn't keep it up, it'd fall apart. If I didn't maintain it, it'd go to pieces. Things fall apart, they don't fall together. Same way with vineyards. And especially if you realize when the Lord's speaking here in Isaiah chapter 5 of his vineyard, he's speaking of people. One thing we need to realize, churches are not buildings. Churches are people. God's people. That have done like Christy did last Sunday and agreed to take up their cross and follow Christ and take his name upon them in the marriage ceremony of water baptism. That's how you get to be part of a local church. I'm not trying to embarrass Christy. It's people. Okay. So the Lord said about the Old Testament church, in essence, I've done everything necessary for you to be a fruitful vine, but you're not a fruitful vine. And we see now why they were not a fruitful vine. They allowed man-made stuff to come into the vineyard. They didn't work God's plan. They made up their own stuff. Amen? Are you beginning to realize how important it is for us in the New Testament to go by God's rules and don't add something to them? It's so important. Now, God... Let's think from the New Testament church, and I'm speaking specifically a point or move here, because listen, every local church, here's something that's so important to realize, every local body, every local church, every local assembly exists under the authority of Jesus Christ as if it were the only one on this earth. Amen. I mean by that she doesn't have to have a connection with some other body to have the authority to operate under to do what her husband says do. Point remove, your husband is Christ. Christ is the head of this church, not Brother Gary, not Brother Harold, not Brother John or the three of us. Christ is the head of this church. When we say our headquarters are in heaven, we mean it. The headquarters of this church are in heaven. There is no authority on planet Earth that is above Point Remove Church in the opinion of Almighty God, under the auspices and headship of our husband Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about everything that God has done for Point Remove Church in order that it would be a fruitful vine. Before the foundation of the world, God chose his elect in Christ. God put them in Christ. Now let me hasten to say here, do not think for one minute that Point Remove is all of the elect, even in Russellville. That's ridiculous. God's elect is more than are ever going to be Christianized ever in the history of the whole world. I want that clearly understood. But everybody that is in the church is God's child. Lots of God's children never make it to the church. Say amen. Lots of God's children never get to hear sermons. God's got a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family. God's got a people in Muslim nations. I hope you can say amen to that. And they're bought by the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. The blood was enough. God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That includes all the people that are in his church, plus a bunch. I want that understood now. And then he sent his only begotten Son, born of a virgin. And that only begotten Son, born of a virgin, lived an absolutely perfect, spotless, blemishless life for his entire life. And that's the righteousness that he imputed to you when your sins were imputed to him by Almighty God when he made atonement on the cross of Calvary. And he shed his blood and he washed away the sins, every single sin of every single one of his sheep, including the sin of unbelief, which we're all guilty of. There never has been a child of God that wasn't guilty of the sin of unbelief to some degree or other. Don't tell me unbelief's unforgivable. If unbelief's unforgivable, heaven will be empty. The only person that will be there will be Christ. We've been studying the Apostle Paul. Did you know the Apostle Paul was guilty of unbelief? Especially before his conversion there on the road to Damascus. He was bad guilty of unbelief, wasn't he? He was bad guilty of it. Then, so Christ purchased your redemption. Can you say amen? Christ purchased the redemption of all of his family on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, abolished death, abolished their sins. Every bit of that destroyed by the death of Christ. I've got a book in here called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Even death was destroyed by the death of Christ. Say amen. For all of his sheep. And then that death, that wonderful redemption was applied to each and every one of you in regeneration sometime in your life. Has God done anything for you? Has God done anything for us here at Point Remove? So he gave you eternal life in regeneration, most of you probably when you were very young. That is the biblical pattern. If you love God, say amen. If you love God, it's because God first loved you. If you love God, it's because God put that love in you. People do not love God automatically. If you have faith in God, do you trust in God to do what he says he's going to do? Do you? Do you? Well, if you have faith in God, God put that faith in you in regeneration. You didn't have that starting out. All men have not faith, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2. Not everybody has faith. Faith's the fruit of the Spirit. God gave you eternal life. So, God planned your salvation. Christ bought your salvation. Then that was applied to you in regeneration. And in addition to that, you and I have had the blessed privilege of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we are able to understand and believe because we have been born of God. If you love the gospel, if you love it, if it means something to you. You want to know why? because you're a child of God. And in that gospel of Christ, in the New Testament era, which, by the way, is based on and taught in and gotten out of God's holy written word. So, not only did God give you eternal life, not only did God do that, He inspired men to write the Bible. Are y'all listening to me now? He inspired men to write the Bible, preserved it, and then, glory, got it translated into perfect English. So you and I can read it here in Russellville, Arkansas, Point Remove Church, in year 2018. And I'm going to tell you that this book, the New Testament Scriptures especially, and the New Testament Gospel that has been given to us according to the Bible, contains things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. There are things that are taught in the New Testament era that were not taught as clearly in the Old Testament. We've got it way better than they had it in the Old Testament. I'm telling you right now, the Scriptures, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and what we're taught in the New Testament is the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ that will ever be on this planet. In order to get better than this, you got to go to glory. Are you with me? Having said that, I ask you. Now, first I'm going to make a statement. Has or has not God, and this is terminology that may not be exactly right, has He or has He not got a lot invested in Point Remove Church? Does God have a lot invested in His New Testament church? Does He or does He not? I'm not saying we're the only church in the world. I'm not saying that at all. Don't misunderstand me. But you're the church that I am pastor of. Does God or does He not have a lot invested in Point Remove Church? Has He or has He not, so to speak, gone to a lot of trouble? And does He or does He not have a right to expect a return on His investment? Does He or does He not? I think I would go so far as to say that the Lord has, let me see if I can figure out how to say this. If God had a right to expect fruit from the Old Testament church, given what He gave them, would you not be willing to agree with me that He probably even has a greater right to expect fruit from His New Testament church, seeing as how what we have been given is so much superior to what they were given? That's a solemn thought. A solemn thought. He's got a lot invested in His New Testament church. All of these things that I've given, all of these things that I've explained to you. And let me even go a step further and talk about the various and sundry gifts that the Lord has given to the people here at Point Remove and all of His churches. God has given gifts to the church. The first one that He gave to the New Testament church was apostles, then prophets, pastors and teachers, that is, pastors, teachers being the same thing, gifts of encouragements and so forth and so on, all these different gifts that God has given to the church in order for it to be a fruitful vine in the hill where He planted it. Ministry, I think I would go so far as to say the deacons of Point Remove Church are a very great blessing, a very great gift to the church of Point Remove. We've got some good, strong deacons. We've got some men and women in this church that are helping out with all the stuff that's going on. I mean, it's incredible. You know, it takes a lot to keep this church going. Ed Hill was washing dishes one day at dinner, and I said, "Get out of that." I said, "Ed, that's setting a bad example." Oh, me. I know that's going to get me in trouble. But, you know, washing dishes, taking out the trash, that stuff's got to be done. So think about the gifts that God has given to His church. in order that it would be a fruitful hill, bringing forth good fruit, not bad. That's the whole point that Isaiah is making in this parable, right in the middle of his book, this parable about the vineyard. That's the whole point he's making. God has done everything necessary for the New Testament church to be a fruitful hill. If it's not fruitful, we can't blame God. Now let's think about how God has established our, God has planned our work. God gave the New Old Testament church exactly how he wanted them to do, didn't he? Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and God was telling them exactly how he wanted that tabernacle put together, how he wanted everything done, and then that was moved over to the city of Jerusalem in the temple when Solomon built it, and God had he told him exactly how he wanted everything done. And what did they do? They started adding their own ideas. You know, here's the thing about it. You know, if it's really possible for us to say, well, I know the Bible says this, but maybe we ought to consider this over here, which is not taught in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I know the Bible teaches congregational singing, but maybe, you know, it wouldn't hurt for us to do something different. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So even with the best of intentions, it is possible for us to let weeds and briars and thorns grow up in the vineyard of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? It is a weighty matter. It is a weighty matter. So if we don't bring forth good fruit as a church, we can't blame the Lord for it, can we? Now, my brothers and sisters, I was hesitant to talk about this morning because I knew it'd be so depressing. I want you to know I'm not saying that we have to be perfect. Point Remove Church, you're not perfect. Brother Harold is astonished that I would say you're not perfect or that he's not perfect. Y'all, I want you to know even Taylor's not perfect. I know Brother Harold thinks she's perfect, but she's not here, Brother Harold. Taylor's not perfect. She's really good. Hey, church, you're not perfect. I'm not talking about you thinking you're... In fact, Jake has taught me recently that desiring and striving to be perfect is a dead-end street. If what you're thinking is that you're going to get perfect and you're going to live perfect, all you're doing is setting yourself up for misery and failure and disappointment in yourself. You are not perfect and are not going to be perfect until God makes you perfect in heaven. Point removed, you're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. That does not mean that we cannot have a fruitful hill and vineyard and bring forth good fruit in the service of God here at Point Remove Church. Are you with me? You know why? Because God makes up the difference. How many of you, God makes up the difference. God is good at that. How many of you parents, okay, I've known parents to rear good children. I'm not going to name names. I can name names who've done a good job and brought forth good children. The children are good, and then they bring forth good children. And a lot of times, if you compliment the parents of good children, they will say, "It was only by the grace of God that my children turned out as well as they did." You know, parents can't be perfect either. Are you parents out there listening? Parents aren't going to be perfect either. Quit thinking you're going to be a perfect parent. Trust God to make up the difference. God makes up the difference. This is how Point Remove Church, this is how we can have faith in God that we can bring forth good fruit. Okay, now at the same time, I want to say, this does not mean that you're not going to have some bad fruit that you have to deal with even in your personal life. We have it, don't we? Are any of you, do any of you have no bad fruit in your life at all? Nah. I love love you very much, but I know you. We all have that in our lives, don't we? Churches do too. Churches are not perfect. I've heard people get up and talk about the church is perfect, and I'm thinking, which one are you talking about, buddy? The church is perfect? What? And one time I got so upset, I almost said mad. Well, I was. I was just so mad. I said, well, buddy, you think the church is perfect? Whatever you do, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. But anyway, I know, that's mean. Church isn't perfect. Church isn't going to be perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. Your deacons aren't perfect. The pastor's wives are not perfect. But God can make up the difference. Brother Earl. But God can make up the difference, and the church can still bring forth good fruit. Are you with me? And let me tell you how. Let's look at Isaiah 7 again. Look at the very last verse in Isaiah 7 again. If what would have helped the Old Testament church, if the thing, let me put it this way, the thing that would have helped the Old Testament church be a fruitful vine is the very thing that will help Point Remove Church be a fruitful vine. Let's read it again. On all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. So there's got to be hoeing, digging with a mattock, which I don't like that, but there's got to be some of that. We can't be lazy. Y'all with me? We can't be lazy. We got to work this vineyard. And you know, here's the thing about it. The Lord set up the church, just kind of like, when I think about this, I kind of think about the Garden of Eden too. Even though the Garden of Eden was perfect, Adam still had to keep it. He had to dress it and keep it. The church is really good, though not perfect. The Lord has told us what to do. He's put the stuff in here, but we've got to keep it. How do we keep it? Through the grace of God, by using the mattock. And let me tell you what I think the mattock is. I think the mattock is the truth of God's word. That's how we root out all the bad stuff. Now, let me divide that into two categories right quickly. When it comes to church, keeping the church free of weeds and briars and thorns, you got to work it with it. You got to work it. That comes under two categories. I'm going to say one of them is doctrine. The other one I'm just going to say is practice. In order for you and I and this church as a church to make sure we preach the doctrine of Christ and the apostles, we're going to have to use the mattock of God's word to make sure we don't let any false teaching come in. Are you with me? You say that's impossible. I tell you it is not impossible through the power and the strength and the gift of Almighty God. I can't do it. I don't have any confidence in myself to do that. As much as I love Brother Harold, I don't even have confidence in him to do that. But I do have confidence in God helping us do that. 100%. I have confidence in that. So we're going to have to keep the weeds and the briars and the thorns out of our doctrine. There's a lot of stuff that's taught by commentators and agitators. That is not right according to God's word. I tell you today, I hope we forever stand on the principle, the doctrine according to God's word, that salvation is totally 100% by the grace of Almighty God. That it is not earned and cannot be earned. That not only do you not do anything to get it, you are incapable of doing anything to get it because you're dead in sins. It's totally the 100% gift of Almighty God. And that's how I can say that God's got a people all over the world, even where there are no preachers. It's the gift of God. It's done through the Holy Spirit. The gospel is super duper important. It's the mattock with which we keep God's vineyard weeded and keep the weeds. It's a way. But the gospel is not the thing that gives people eternal life. If it is, you're going to have far fewer in heaven than the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be people in heaven out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, and family. Did you know there have been nations rise and fall and cease to exist that have never heard the gospel? Did you know that? The gospel's important. It's thematic. But it's not the giver of life. So the doctrine, we need to keep the weeds out of the doctrine, and then as a local church, the next thing we're going to have to do is keep the weeds out of the practice. Keep the weeds out. I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I don't mean to be offensive. The whole world, the whole Christian world, has gone ballistic about entertainment in the church. That the church is supposed to be an entertainment. I'm going to say there's an entertainment aspect of the church, but if that is the gospel, if you love God and love Christ, you ought to be entertained by the gospel of Christ. You should be. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us having some fun while we're worshiping God and preaching the gospel. That's why it's okay to use a little humor, as long as it's not too far out of the pocket, and as long as it's got a point with it. I'm not just going to get up here and tell a bunch of silly stories or anything like that. We're supposed to preach the gospel. And I would even think that there's an entertainment element in the wonderful congregational singing that we had today. If you didn't enjoy that, I mean, I can't imagine it. It's amazing. But to think that the number one thing is entertainment is so wrong, and then to let entertainment root the gospel out to where it's more entertainment than preaching, now we got a problem. Are you with me? Okay. So I'm going to, let me just close out with this. God has planned our work in the New Testament church too. With me? Here it is. It's revealed in his New Testament right here. God has planned our work. If we work God's plan, we'll keep the weeds out. Doctrine and practice. Okay. Thank you for your incredible attention. I say to you again, you're an amazing congregation. This is intended. This sermon is intended to be encouraging, not discouraging. I don't want you to be discouraged by this. I want you to be encouraged that we can, here at Point Remove, be a fruitful hill, bringing forth good fruit in the service of Almighty God. And not only that, I think we can do that to the end of time if God will be with us and we'll keep at it. Point Remove does not need, it's not predetermined that Point Remove is going to diminish. No! Here we're told that we can keep the weeds out, keep the wall built. Is it going to take work? Is it going to take work, church? It's going to take work. I love you with all my heart. Now I want to say this as I step down. Here's my invitation point. Part of God's plan. I said God's got a plan. God has planned our work in the New Testament church. Part of God's plan for the New Testament church is for his born-again children to join the church. That's part of his plan. Get in here where there's some help, where you'll get some help and some strength and some love. Did you know it's wonderful to be loved? How great is it to be loved? Well, if you want some of that, now's your chance. Just join the church and then